Life works with Jesus. Yes. Yes, it does. Good. Okay. We're in agreement there. So we've taken various different topics over the last few weeks, different things. Last week we talked about the morning after the night before. Yes, I was thinking we do. Yeah, we were so hungover we couldn't even remember. Thank you. The morning after the day before we talked about last week. Just how Jesus comes to us when we're in those kind of low moments after sort of big events. So that was what we talked about last week. This week we're going to talk about suffering, which I hope is going to be helpful. It's probably something we maybe shy away from. But today we're going to look at how life works with Jesus in regards to suffering and maybe consider how Jesus dealt with suffering, how that would impact how we deal with suffering. And now I realize that, and I hope you realize as well, suffering in the world we live in is a big, big, big subject. Okay, so I'm not going to sort of give you the three magic answers, and you'll never need to talk about this ever again on suffering today. There's a lot of issues to address, but I hope today maybe to start a process, to maybe start some conversations that maybe you haven't thought about before, or if you have, just sort of develop some of those ideas. Because I'm not sure that the church on the whole is equipped that well to address something. I mean, it should be, but I don't know whether it is that well equipped to address suffering in our world. And I think it should be. So, a little starting point. Now, suffering in itself, it's a real flashpoint for people in regards to their faith. The experience of suffering usually, in fact, nearly always, will either push people away or to God. You know, suffering really leaves people just thinking, oh, whatever, about God. Because for some reason, it always brings people to that sort of the questions. Good morning, Javid. Come join us. And so for some people faced with the reality of suffering, for some people, they end up rejecting God. Because they think, if they believe in God, they think, okay, well, I'm suffering, or there is suffering, and God is God. I can't understand how a loving God would allow this to happen, so I'm just going to reject him because I just don't like God because of it. Does that make sense? Yeah? Or even further than that, some people will just say, well, because of this suffering, God can't surely exist because he wouldn't allow this to happen. So there must be no God. And so that's a lot of atheists will say that's one of their reasons why they don't believe there is a God, because they see so much suffering in the world. Yeah? So basically, for some people, suffering is, well, either God isn't very nice, so I'm not going to have anything to do with him, or God doesn't even exist, so don't have to worry about it. Yeah? That's what happens with some people. For others, though, suffering is something that actually causes them to turn to God, because they think, well, here we are. I have nothing else but God, but I'm just going to have to cling on to him. And that's the only way I'm going to get through it. And somehow they would find a greater knowledge and a greater reality of God. So for some people, suffering is, I need more of God, because this is getting too difficult. So Tim Keller, if you want to read a good book on suffering, Tim Keller, I know you know that I like Tim Keller, but his book on suffering is absolutely exceptional. So I think it's called Walking with God Through Suffering. Great book. But he says, in short, he says, suffering is at the heart of why people believe or disbelieve in God. It's at the heart of why people decline or grow in faith. Suffering is at the heart of how God becomes more or less real to people. And there we are. Now, in the Western world, we live in a culture, if you don't realize this already, and maybe just stop and think about this, something to consider. We do all we can to limit suffering in the world we live in. And in fact, ultimately, I think the goal of the Western world is to eradicate suffering completely. If not for the whole world, at least for us. So that we don't have to suffer. And so we avoid it at all costs. Because suffering is bad. And I think we'd agree with that, isn't it? I mean, who likes suffering? You know, if I said, who wants to go and sit on a bed of nails after church? Nobody's going to go, yeah, please, let me have a go at that. That sounds painful. You know, we don't really go in for that. And so we have things like medicine. And we have things like insurance policies. We have health and safety policies. We have environmental policies. We have counseling. We have scientific progress. And all of these things are in our culture. And on the whole, they are there to either limit or reduce or try and get rid of completely suffering. And I'm not saying any of that's bad. In fact, there's an awful lot of good, isn't there, in all of those things. But the flip side of that is, as a result, we as a culture have lost the mechanisms and lost the ability to know how to deal with suffering, because we're in denial and trying to think, well, we're trying to just get rid of suffering, but actually suffering still exists. And so we kind of lost a lot of how we deal with it. And we don't like to talk about it. How many people like to have a conversation about death? No. How many likes? You know, there are a lot of people that won't even mention the word cancer. And the reason is, we don't really want to cope with it. The reason I've been watching, we'll catch up, I don't know if anyone saw it, it's a program called Hunted on Channel 4, where there was a whole load of celebrities and they had to try and escape and evade the authorities for 14 days. They were given £500 and they just had to go. And they did it for charity, and the charity was a cancer charity. Now, we watched the whole series, and at the end, there was a 2-3 minute clip of a family with the lady who had cancer. And if I'm honest, I was tempted to think, well, I've watched the program, I'm going to switch this off now. But I deliberately sat there, particularly as with this today, and the sadness of this beautiful family and the lady, of course, black screen, white writing at the end. She lost her battle with cancer last year. And it hits you. But we don't like talking about it, really. So I'm glad for things like Channel 4, who sometimes, they're controversial in many ways, but they do bring stuff into your face, you know, and actually say, you've got to deal with it. You know, we don't like, how many people enjoy doing hospital visits? I mean, that's one of the things, you know, pastors do. But, you know, when you go, and particularly somebody you don't know so well, you go and sit in hospital with somebody and you think, what am I going to talk about? Yeah? How's the pain today, you know? You know, how's the suffering going today? This is, you know, what else you got to talk about when somebody's in hospital? You know, you bring your grapes and the flowers and you talk about the weather and you think, well, you can't experience the weather even if you don't like the cold. It's, at least it's cold, you know, and all that stuff. It's hard because we don't know how to deal with things. And I think, you know, there's another thing is we joke about man flu. Who gets man flu? I do. And I think the reason why man flu is a joke is because we've become so far removed from real suffering. When a little bit of suffering comes and we get a bit of a cold, we struggle. Let's be honest. We struggle. And so that's the culture we live in. It's not just in the church, but that's the culture we live in. And actually that impacts the church, though, because in the Western church, we rarely speak about suffering. You don't get many people standing here and talking about suffering. We don't sing about suffering that much. You look through our songs, you find much about suffering in our songs, not an awful lot. And we rarely pray about it as a result. But as ever, we mustn't allow our culture to shape who we are as a church. I mean as the church, not just this church, but as the church. Avoiding suffering is not the way of Jesus. He did not avoid suffering. And so there's a gospel message for the church and for the world that life works with Jesus in and through suffering. Okay. So, suffering's everywhere, isn't it? It's all around us. And it can be everything from getting up in the morning and stubbing your toe. There's suffering in that. And also, you know, I mean, somebody said this to me about Jesus. You know, he was sinless, right? But I wonder when he was doing some carpentry with his dad, you know, and he hit his hand with a hammer, he would have said, ouch. You know, so there was suffering even just in the very beginning of his life and all of that. We tend to sort of, I think sometimes the Christmas pictures of Jesus, just this kind of perfect baby who never cried and just sort of floated through his childhood into sort of ministry. But I'm pretty sure he hit his hand with a hammer, you know. Or if he didn't, because he didn't make mistakes, maybe his dad did just accidentally, you know. Somehow he would have got a splinter in his finger and it would have hurt. Anyway, you know, we've got that kind of suffering, which maybe is quite small. By comparison to something like famine in the world, there's huge amounts of suffering, isn't there, through poverty and famine. Death is a reality, And so whenever we lose loved ones or friends, there is suffering involved in that. There is often suffering involved in death itself. There's war. There's just, I mean, how much in terms of breakup relationships and suffering in the world through just dysfunctional families. There's just a lot of suffering around. And you and I, to a greater or lesser extent, we will all suffer at some point in our life. Hey, it's good, isn't it? Yeah. In fact, I'll even make it as bleak as possible to before we get the good news, okay? To actually say to live is to suffer. You can't live without suffering in some way. That's just a reality, being honest about it. We can do all kinds of things to protect ourselves, but actually suffering is a reality, and we all suffer in some way. Now, for me, if I just talk about myself personally, you know, my parents, I think, are like all parents, tried their best to protect me from suffering as a child. You know, I mean, that's what parents do, isn't it? You know, they provided for everything materially. They did their best to keep me out of the way of suffering. I do remember sort of maybe experiencing a bit of loneliness at school sometimes. And I do remember particularly remembering when my granddad died, observing briefly, because I was then extracted from the situation, no doubt, my gran and her, in her, particularly in moments of intense grief that she felt. But I'd have to say, on the whole, for the first 30 years of my life, suffering was kind of like something that happened to everybody else, really. And then, as most of you know our story, you know, after we got married, we had our first child, Gabriella, and really from day, well, actually before day one, it was hard. And we spent 4 months in intensive care with her from birth, 20 general anesthetics, I think it was, in her first year, and then a massive operation at the first year, a year old. And then she's had, as you know, cyclic vomiting since about the age of 18 months, every month or so for the best part of 9 years. It's been hard. Throwing that, and my brother dying, committing suicide, 6 years ago, which is utterly devastating, and all of that. The last 10 years have been pretty interesting, to put it mildly. You see, I can't even express it in a way, you know, I'm trying to make a joke, almost make light of it, because we don't know how to express it sometimes. I don't have the words. And that's just my life story. I'm not trying to make you feel bad about me. I'm saying that I'm just one story amongst millions. You've all got your own stories. They may not be the same, and you may not think they're as extreme, and some of them are more extreme. But we've all suffered. We've all suffered. My life story is not exceptional. So to live is to suffer. So how does life work with Jesus in suffering? See, life doesn't work very well when we suffer without Jesus. We live in a secular society which gives no explanation for suffering. Because in our world, suffering is senseless and pointless, and that's why we want to get rid of it. There is no point to this. Without God, there's no understanding. Some people talk about God specifically. Some people talk just like of a higher power or some kind of spiritual force in the universe. Without any of that, which is where secular society goes, everything is just a natural consequence of an arbitrary random universe. If the world as it does believe it would just come from sort of chaotic, sort of just happen to be here, then suffering is a result of just we happen to be here. And it is pointless and meaningless. And at best, it's an inconvenience to the life we want. And at worst, it's just something, a struggle we can never overcome. And if you have that view of suffering, and it does impact on us, then you will get very bitter. You'll get very angry, and you'll hold deep resentment. And you don't even know where to aim that resentment, or that anger, or that bitterness, but it will be there. And like I said, many people don't believe there is a God because they use suffering as a reason. They say, an all-loving God will surely not allow this suffering. And you may have thought that yourself. And in fact, I have been through that, and I go through that most months, if I'm honest. Surely that the God we worship wouldn't allow this. If he really cared. Now, I want to challenge that thinking in me And I want to challenge it in all of us, because I want to say that is a very narrow definition of who we think a loving God is. Because it assumes that love is to do everything that the recipient of love wants and thinks is best for themselves. So to make it really simple, when my kids say, and I love them, all right? And I'm sure any parent here will know the same thing. It changes when you become a grandparent, I've noticed. But this is when I'm talking about parents, okay? When the kids say, I want sweets, yeah, grandparents are going, yeah, of course, have sweets. But parents, they say, well, maybe some. Or not now. Or, you know, because we think, we know that sweets are good, you know, exciting, but they're not necessarily good all the time, yeah? So we don't satisfy the every want of our children because we know that there is more and what is, we know beyond what they think is good for them. Yeah? Do we understand that? Now, if your idea of God and his love is that every time I say I need sweets, or I need this, or I need that, or I need the other, and it doesn't have to be sweets necessarily, but I need to get out of this situation, and you think he's just going to click his fingers, and that is a wrong perception of God. Because that's just not who he is. And it's not going to be much help to you when hardship comes if you think, I need sweets, God, in this situation, and you don't get them. But actually, Jesus shows us who really God is. And he shows us the reality of God. And I think it helps us in our suffering. Because actually Jesus reveals that God is a suffering God. Now I said to live is to suffer. I'm going to say something even maybe a bit more weird. I would say to be God is to suffer. To be God is to suffer. You may remember, if you know your Bible story, if you go back right back into Genesis, and God creates everything right in the first few chapters, and then you get Adam and Eve, and it was a little bit wrong there, but anyway, we'll carry on. And then you get to Noah. And in Noah's story, it says that God, that the sin of the world, rather, got so bad and so wicked that God looks on it, and what does he think and feel? I'll read it to you from Genesis 6. It says, the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Wow. God is a suffering God. He looks on the world and the sin, and it deeply troubles him. And when God is deeply troubled, that's very deep, because God is pretty deep. So when he's deeply troubled, that is deep. So right at the beginning of the story of mankind, there is suffering in the heart of God. And you can go through the whole scriptures and you can just see how God is struggling and suffering with everything, really. But then it's most demonstrated when Jesus arrives on the scene and he goes to his friend Lazarus's house. The problem with, and he goes to Lazarus's house in this particular instance in John chapter 11, is that Lazarus is dead. And he's been dead two days. And it says, we're told in John chapter 11, that Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and he was troubled. And then the shortest verse in the Bible, which is, Jesus wept. Jesus was suffering then. You don't just, these weren't just tears just to join in with the party. Oh, they're crying, I better sort of show a bit of respect and shed the tears. This was his friend, and he has died. And Jesus wept. He suffered grief, the painful emotion. Isaiah 53, famous chapter that predicts Jesus would be a man of sorrows and one familiar with pain. God is a God who suffers. And you think about the Easter story, again, think about Jesus. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying, and he sweats, his sweat is that like that of blood as it drops to the ground. That doesn't happen when you just think, oh, I'm just going to pray a 5-minute prayer and move on. He was deeply moved. He was deeply troubled. He was suffering. Then, of course, on the cross, he's suffering. And he's suffering in physically, but then also he cries out. What does he cry out? My God, why have you forsaken me? There is suffering in God. Jesus weeps. And so how does that any of that help us? Two things just to finish with. The first thing, I think, is that it helps us as followers of Christ in our sufferings know that God is with us when we suffer. Jesus came into the situation and the sisters of Lazarus were there crying, and he cried with them. And I think we need to know that in every situation where we suffer and we struggle, God is with us and he suffers with us. Because the story of Lazarus, it speaks, yeah, we know God is with us, right? Well, I mean, that's a truth. I hope we know that God is with us always, even to the end of the age. It's a promise of Jesus. Important promise. But how Jesus is with us and how God is with us is also important. Because it's not like Jesus is with us and he's sort of standing there, you know, you're crying and bawling your eyes out or in some huge pain, and Jesus is kind of going, I'm here. Yeah, I'm with you. I got it. I'm just here, you know, and, you know, checking his emails on his phone or something and just, or, you know, wondering what the weather's going to be like tomorrow, or just, you know, here but not really here. Because there's one thing to be here, isn't there? But a friend, you know, some of you met Callum a few weeks ago, my best man, and his mum died, and they use this phrase, him and his wife, they're full of rich phrases, but they use this phrase to be present with someone in their time of difficulty. And that means, rather than just being physically with someone, they are actually living with them in the moment, in the struggling, in the struggle. So when Jesus is with us, we know he is a Jesus who weeps. He is a God who suffers himself. When we know that he is with us and he is clothed with us, but he's not unmoved and untouchable. Because I think sometimes we think, well, Jesus is God and he's kind of like, he's just sort of very aloof and very distant and very kind of holy and very pure and very not really involved in this. But actually, no, Jesus is weak and vulnerable with us in these moments of weakness and vulnerability. He makes himself like that. Jesus weeps with us. He feels the same pain. That doesn't make him any less of God, but he makes himself vulnerable. And I think that reveals really who our God is. It's a reality of who our God is. It's a shocking reality sometimes to think about, but our God is a God who suffers, and he suffers with us, and the pains we go through he experiences them too. Jesus wept. And so then also when we cry out, you know, and when things are hard and we can find the voice to even just say help, or this hurts, or this is painful, or we shed the tears and we're aiming those in prayer to God, and sometimes we do, don't we? We get to that point and we lament. We know that our suffering and our painful cries are heard by God, not just by one kind of like, right, again, writing it down on a list and thinking, okay, well, Margaret's struggling a bit, well, just make note of that. Noted. But actually God feels it. He knows why and how you're saying those words, because he feels it himself. He feels it himself. You know, one of the most irritating and insensitive things I find, I don't know about how you feel this, but for me, one of the most difficult things is when people say, oh, I know how you feel. And I think to myself, no, you have absolutely no idea, you know? Because, and it happens in all kinds of levels. You know, someone might break their leg and someone goes, oh, I know how you feel. I stubbed my toe once and it was really quite painful. And you think, no, you missed it slightly. You've got a broken leg. I'm not talking about a little sort of toenail injury here. Or, you know, someone, you know, best meaning in the world, you know, that someone, they have struggles with their children and sickness and stuff, and they say, I know how you feel. Well, I know what you mean on one level, but on the other level, you have absolutely no idea what I'm going through. And I'm not just saying that to make you feel bad about me, but I'm just saying you don't know what I'm feeling. Even Louise and I, we, you know, we go through different things, and I'm just like, well, what's going on with her? And she's probably thinking, what's going on with me? Yet no one else can know or feel the things that you feel. You know, and I've had people try and tell me how I feel. When we were in the neonatal unit at George's, there was a counsellor who would come along, and she would try and put words in your mouth to try and get you to express your emotions. And I'm thinking, no, I don't feel what you're talking about. Just leave me alone. This is the worst kind of therapy possible. Or I've had people try and answer the questions that they think I'm asking. I'm not asking those questions. Leave me alone. Just let me be. Very unhelpful. But Jesus is the only one who knows how you feel. And it's not just a kind of knowing from a distance, but he actually has been there and he is in it with you. Jesus weeps. And the thing is, when you look at Jesus and how he dealt with this whole situation with Lazarus, notice he doesn't really bring any words. There, there, Mary. He weeps. That's it. He just brings tears. He's a God who suffers and he suffers with us. And the true help he brings is just to be present and to be there with the people in the midst of their suffering. And what did they say of Jesus afterwards? They said, see how he loved them. Jesus brings comfort in the midst of our suffering because he is with us in our suffering. And if you want to know how to minister to Jesus, and here's the thing, because oftentimes we're doing a hospital visit or we're, you know, something terrible has happened to someone else. Here's the best, my best advice to you to how to minister Jesus in that situation. Go and be with the person. Go and sit with them. Listen to them. Cry with them. And try not to say, if anything. They don't need advice. They don't even really need encouragement. Encouragement is going to go in one ear and out the other and possibly hit that bit in the middle of their brain, which says, this is really irritating. I'm just being real with you because I know what it's like. But actually what Jesus is, he just came and he wept. He just was there with the people, sharing the sorrow. Jesus wept. God is a God of suffering. Second thing, I'm going to finish with this. Life works with Jesus when we suffer because through Jesus we can know that our suffering is under the watchful eye of a wise and loving God. And what that means is that there is meaning and there is a point to all suffering in the world. Suffering isn't pointless and arbitrary, like the atheist would say. Suffering isn't just a random coincidence, a random sort of chance. Our Father says in Romans 8, doesn't he? All things work for the good. And we do sort of use that in a kind of superficial way sometimes. But actually, if we believe that, it means in every moment of suffering, God is working and there is a point and there is a purpose and there is a meaning in it. I'm not going to tell you what that is because I don't know. And maybe that's where we get into a tiz because we want to know what that meaning and that point is. But I want us just again to think about Jesus. If you want to turn to Isaiah 53, because it's a famous chapter in the Old Testament that speaks of suffering, the suffering servant of God. And I'm guessing if you know your Bibles, you know this chapter reasonably well. There's a lot in here. He's wounded for our, He was wounded for our, pierced for our transgressions and wounded for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. You know, that's just speaks so much of the grace of God and what happened on the cross. And we know that. And it foretells of Jesus' suffering for our sake. He suffered to take away our sins. He suffers for us and in our place. And his suffering was meaningful, wasn't it? His suffering was meaningful. Wasn't God just kind of thinking, oh, the Romans have got him. Let's just put some meaning on that. You know, it was planned. There was purpose in it. There was a meaning to it. It wasn't arbitrary or coincidental. And I think that speaks to us that it says that there is meaning to the things we go through. But if I want to just, there's probably some of this chapter that you don't necessarily, maybe you've missed, but I've missed it. And that just came to my attention in verses 10 and 11. It says, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And through the Lord, and though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Now, and in amongst all this rich language and poignant stuff in chapter 53, notice verse 11. It says, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Other translations put it, out of the anguish of his soul, he will see and be satisfied. Or, he will see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. And for something in Jesus, that's why I think it was interesting that Keith brought that scripture this morning, that Jesus saw beyond. In Hebrews, it talks about him for the joy set before him. And it says here, for Jesus himself, there was a view that through his suffering, there will be something where he will see satisfaction. That's hard, isn't it? I'm in the midst of something difficult. I'm not saying necessarily we'll know why we are suffering or why we're in the midst of it. I'm not saying we understand why in the past we will understand it. But I am saying that Jesus gives us confidence that there is meaning and there is purpose to all our suffering. And like him, we will see and be satisfied. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, just to wrap up. God is a suffering God, and he suffers with us in our suffering, weeping with us, and that brings comfort. I don't know about, well, it does to me. But God is with us, not just here, but he is actually in what we're doing, to the point where he's struggling like we're struggling with it. And there's also hope. He's a sovereign God who brings meaning to our suffering. And we will see. Can't tell you when. It may be this side or that side of glory, I'm not sure. For some of us, we will see some things. For others, it may be beyond this age. But we will see and be satisfied. There is an eternal glory that far outweighs this light, the momentary affliction. And that brings hope. Now that's a small glimpse into suffering. There's many other things, and we'll come back to that, I'm sure. But I wanted, the good news is that with Jesus, life works in the midst of our suffering. It's not taking it away, but it's saying, in the reality of suffering in this world, Jesus brings hope, and he brings meaning, and he brings comfort. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you. If we're honest, we'd like to better just say, could you take it all away and just make everything better and just enable us not to have to suffer because that's what we would like. But we look forward to a day when there will be no more crying, no more sickness, no more death, no more suffering. We look forward to that day and we hold on to that vision. But for now, we know that this world we live in, there is suffering. And there is hardship, and there is pain, and there are things that are difficult for us. But we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are with us in every moment of suffering. And I want to pray right now for those of us who are struggling with anything, whether it is a stubbed toe, or even a chesty cough, or whether the bigger things in life where we are suffering grief, or we're suffering long-term illness or sickness or loss on a big level. I want to pray the ministry of your Holy Spirit to come and allow us to know that you are with us in our suffering. Where we weep, you weep. And where we ache, you ache. And where we are in pain, you feel that pain, you know that pain. I pray a ministry of comfort to know that you are with us and you stand with us in all struggling and all suffering. And I pray also for hope to dawn in the heart of all of us, to know that with Jesus with us, there is that word that we will see and we will be satisfied, that through the struggle there is hope beyond, whether it's something we will see now or in eternity itself, but we will know that there is some reason and some meaning and some purpose in and through what we're doing that will take us beyond here and into a future, because we have a hope and a future in Jesus who died and rose again. Death has been defeated. there is hope beyond where we are now, and that this where we are now has some significance, some meaning beyond what we can see. We trust you with that. I pray again, a ministry of that to all of us here and now, that we would know that you have brought purpose to our lives, in even through the dark times. We thank you, Jesus. Pray your blessing on us now. Go with us. Wherever we are, let us know you're with us. Thank you.